The psalm for this morning is Psalm 1, and I'll be reading from the NRSV. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
The gospel reading this morning is from the book of John, and this is a prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything you have given is from you. You have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. Thus the reading of the gospel.
And reading from Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together the crowd numbered about 120 persons and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." Skipping a few sentences. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles.
Good morning. One disclaimer for this morning is that if you don't find this reflection brilliant, at least you will find it brief. So rest assured that I will not be the cause of any delays in your Mother's Day celebration. So here goes. Growing up as a pastor's kid and serving in some leadership roles over the years, I have some perspective of the sausage making that goes into keeping a church afloat. And kind of like my study of science has done more to enhance than to challenge my wonder in God's creation, this knowledge of the messier side of church life does not challenge my faith, and rather instills in me a respect for the resilience of the church, no matter how many blows it's taken over the years. That being said, I tend to enjoy to poke fun at the church, especially when I see what I would consider to be small stuff being taken a little too seriously. For example, I'll sit and daydream about humorous little things we could do, like during worship, to kind of shake things up. So, this is my top five worst benedictions. All right. So, what if we closed with one of these? Points if you can name the origin of these quotes. May the hair on your toes never fall off. Sam, where's that from? The Hobbit, yes, thank you. Glad my kids are paying attention. May the forces of evil become confused on the way to your house. Anyone on that one? That one's actually George Carlin, but anyway. May the odds ever be in your favor. Live long and prosper. Or maybe just as simple, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Honestly, I struggle to stay engaged when any situation gets too emotionally serious. I'm always the one trying to make a joke or looking for the exit. Part of this is because I tend to avoid conflict. But another part is because I usually focus on what is being done more than what is being said. Talk is cheap, or so I used to think. But as I get a little older, I have come to appreciate just how powerful the spoken and written word can be to influence a situation. The benediction in a service is a big deal. That final word may be the one thing, the only thing that someone remembers as they walk out these doors and into the world. It may be the only real action item that we get on a Sunday. Today's passage is part of Jesus' benediction. This is the last chance for Jesus to privately address his inner circle and give them the final encouragement and mission. And as I studied this text, I thought back to times when parents or teachers and coaches and bosses might have said things either directly to me or to a group that had a profound impact on the direction of my life, just from that one little moment. And I admit it's terrifying for me to think that something I say, maybe off the cuff, may rattle around inside some listener's head and influence them to make a radical course change in their life. But today's text is not just some random casual conversation. This is part of the Word. The same word John is talking about in the beginning of this gospel, the whole chapter, not just this passage, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Yes, that is the Word we're talking about. However, before we dig a little deeper into this passage, let's look at a little background on the purpose and origin of this whole gospel. This gospel, along with the first, second, and third epistles of John and the book of Revelation, all have a very similar voice and probably came from the same author, or at least community of a beloved disciple or community group authorship. Most scholars agree that the Gospel of John came last, probably written down early in the second century, a few decades after the Synoptic Gospels would have been written down. It probably shared some of the source material of the Synoptic Gospels, but it also contains a significant amount of unique content that must have originated from some other traditions. In contrast to the Synoptic Gospels, John is not rigidly chronological or historical, or like a historical narrative of Jesus' life. Overall, the focus is not on Jesus' sacrifice like it is in the other three Gospels, but on the revelation of Jesus as God. Why is this? This Gospel, along with the Revelation and the Epistles, were written at a time that was really rough to be a Christian. At this point in the second century, the apostles have all been martyred. Jerusalem has been sacked by Rome. Both Rome and Israel view Christianity as a threat to the established power structure. And it'll be another 200 years before Constantine comes along and gives Christianity a state sponsorship, which, for better or for worse, allowed this religion to spread throughout the Western world. So the Christians are kind of getting the snot beat out of them at this point. Their identity, their community, their worship are, for the most part, underground and endangered. The author's goal here is to foster a unified church in the face of that persecution. Overall, John says, hang in there. This is the real deal. Things may get worse before they get better, but in the end, you've backed the right horse. This is the path you want to be on. And as part of that overarching message, today's passage provides an assurance of Jesus' divinity, a warning about the difficulties the disciples will face in the world, and a charge to continue spreading the word. Now, as I read this first passage, which I did the first time completely without context, the tone and the tense of the passage made me think it was part of the ascension narrative. It sounded like Jesus is getting ready to check out for good. But it actually comes at the tail end of a marathon teaching praying session that begins with the Last Supper and ends with Jesus' arrest. Found that out after I read the chapters before and after. Although this passage is presented as a prayer from Jesus to God, a seemingly one-sided conversation between Jesus and God, it is obvious that the disciples and us were the ones who really needed to hear these words. The assurance part begins with, "I have revealed you," speaking of God, reinforcing the fact that the disciples have seen God through Jesus, and that everything he has said and done has been from God. But we already knew that, right? This is obviously not news to God that these things came from God. And that's true, but John, author of this gospel, wants to make sure we absolutely don't forget that part. Like I said, revelation of Jesus as God is the central theme to the whole gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. However, it's the warning theme in this passage that really stood out most for me. Up to this point, Jesus and the disciples had been operating almost like a family unit, always moving together with a clear leader and purpose. And yes, they were strangers in a world that hated them and their words. They fought amongst themselves. They were often baffled by Jesus' words and actions. But as long as Jesus was around to lead, they had the focus and the cohesion to stay strong against those powers of the world. But now Jesus is going away, and the disciples will be left to continue this mission on their own. So he turns them over to God and prays for them. Being Mother's Day, this reminded me of a song that I had done a few years ago here on another Mother's Day that went something like, it was kind of an old country style song. It went, "Thank you, Mama, for praying for me. If you had not prayed, then where would I be? They call you old-fashioned, but you love the Lord, and your prayers touch the masters, tears touch the floor." That song came back to me. As a parent, a grandparent, a supervisor, or anyone with dependents, there comes a time when those dependents will be outside of your immediate protection. And that's the ultimate test, isn't it? Will they remember to look both ways? Will they remember to wear pants? Will they remember to keep their pants on? Please, for the love of God, remember these things I'm trying to teach you. But besides giving them the word, all you can do is turn them over to God at those situations, at those times. And maybe pray that they find a good spouse or a community of friends who can compensate for any gaps or shortcomings in our training. Hopefully God can help in that part too. Jesus mentions that this particular prayer is not for the world, but for the disciples. It's not that he doesn't love the world. Remember, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But just as moms and grandmothers pray over their family, Jesus prays over the family that God gave him for his ministry. The last part of this passage I want to point out is about the mission. Jesus sends them into the world just as he was sent into the world. He prays for their protection against the evil one, but also reminds them that they have the power of his name and the word. Psalm 119, verse 105 reads, "Thy word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path," which I must confess is a familiar passage to me thanks to Amy Grant and not my dutiful study of the scriptures. But in the absence of the leader they have known and loved, they have this word, this light, to see not only where they are going, but where they stand, the light unto their feet. I've got two questions to kind of sum this up. First one I think we need to ask is, with every lesson, but especially with the gospel text, is why is this passage here? Got two answers. One, we need to hear, we need to know that Jesus, not unlike a mother or any other good leader, is concerned about his disciples, is concerned about us, and about the outcomes of their lives after he is gone. We also need to hear and know that despite the trials of the world, we are going to be okay. Because, one, we have the revelation of a loving God. We have the word. And if you look back a couple chapters in this gospel, it is revealed that we also have the Holy Spirit there to help. Jesus leaves us with that advocate. Second question, as powerful as these words may be, what action items, are required of us? What are we supposed to do with this information? Number one, take reassurance that just as Jesus was one with God, that same level of intimacy with our Creator is available to us. Because the Word was made flesh, we can experience the love of God. Second one is we need to share that love and prayer for our children, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, and even our enemies. Those two things sort of remind me of something. Maybe we should try this benediction. And unless you're a visitor today, hopefully this will sound familiar. Go experience and share God's love. Thank you.